You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I am really thankful that the words that we just sang are true. Speak, O Lord. We know that He does that through His Word, and we know that we can hear from Him in His Word. I also don't know about you, but I am really thankful that the Lord never breaks my heart. As Sadie could tell you, and as I mentioned to Pi a little bit ago, I was watching the Cardinals doubleheader yesterday, and it was about halfway through the second game. I just turned it off, and I said to Sadie, the Cardinals are breaking my heart, because at that time, we were losing the second game of the day, and I thought we were going to lose again, and it was just more than I could bear to see the Cardinals lose. We ended up coming back, and praise the Lord for that. But isn't it great that the Lord never breaks our hearts? The trials that we might be going through today are not too much for the Lord. And the difficulties that you and I are enduring are not greater than what the Lord can provide and take care of. So I am indeed thankful that the Lord's love is greater than anything else in this world. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. The title of my sermon is Biblical Discipleship, God's Use of Believers in Spiritual Growth. And that is exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. It is this concept of biblical discipleship. Now, this might be a familiar term to you. It might be a foreign term to you, regardless of whether this word bears any significance to you or not. Let me explain, what is biblical discipleship? What does this mean? Throughout the history of Christianity, discipleship has meant a couple of different things. In its purest form, discipleship means to become a disciple of someone. It means to follow someone else. You can think here of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus. He called these 12 men, and they followed Jesus throughout Galilee and throughout Judea and Samaria and these other areas. And that's what it means to become a disciple. You quite literally follow someone else. You emulate that person. You learn about them and you learn from them. And this is very realistically what it means to become a Christian. When you become a Christian, which is the word that means little Christs, it means that you follow Jesus. You learn more about Him. You have a heartfelt response to Jesus, and your life becomes no longer about yourself, but it becomes now about Jesus Christ. That's what it means to become a disciple of specifically Jesus. It's this idea of salvation. We call it conversion. However, the discipleship that we're going to be talking about this morning is not the idea of salvation, of coming to know Jesus in salvation. That was in the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 9. What we're going to be talking about today is what we would consider post-salvation or post-conversion. It's this idea of once a person comes to know Jesus Christ in salvation, you're no longer living for yourself, you're living for Christ. Then what? What happens when you come to know Jesus Christ from that point on? It's this idea of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. And if I could be so bold, let me make the statement from the beginning. I think this is one of the biggest areas that the broader evangelical church has really dropped the ball on throughout different generations. We have struggled in this process of helping people grow in their Christian walk and be more like Jesus Christ. We have put such an emphasis, and rightly so, on evangelism that we just want to bring people to know Jesus Christ. And then as soon as someone says, okay, yes, I believe in Jesus and salvation, we say, cool, I'm going to keep moving on over here, and we're gone. And all of a sudden, we're leaving this person with, what do I do now? What's the next step? Am I to fend for myself in this difficult, cold, hard world all by myself? Biblical discipleship is the process of helping people grow to be more like Christ after they have been saved. And that is what we're going to be talking about this morning. The text that was already read to us is Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. It's this idea of after Saul has been converted on the Damascus Road, a very familiar story to us. After Ananias has the vision, God saying, I have chosen Saul, I have saved Saul, go to him. we see that Ananias does this. He goes, lays his hands on Saul. He gives him the Holy Spirit. Saul regains his sight, and Saul begins to grow in the Lord. This morning, I'm going to be talking about four aspects of biblical discipleship. Four aspects of biblical discipleship. And if you're taking notes, feel free to write these down. This is going to be our outline for today. The first aspect of biblical discipleship is courage. The courage of discipleship. The second is the healing of discipleship. The third will be the duration of discipleship, and we'll close it out with, fourthly, the necessity of discipleship. The courage, the healing, the duration, and the necessity of discipleship. Hopefully you'll see all four of these clearly in our text this morning. So please follow along as I read Acts chapter 9, verse 17 through 19, our text. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said these words, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Verse 18, "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus." Let me pray as we consider God's word to us this morning. Lord, I just ask that you give clarity this morning. Clarity for me to speak your words. Clarity for me in my thoughts as I seek to rightly proclaim your word. And clarity of mind for myself and for each person gathered here this morning, that we will clearly understand what your word says to us about these big issues and how we might honestly, boldly, and truthfully respond to them. Lord, may your will be done right now in this sermon. We ask this in your name. Amen. The first part of biblical discipleship that we see is this idea of courage. We see the courage that must accompany anything that is biblical discipleship. We see this in verse 17. After Ananias' vision with the Lord had concluded, we see that he actually went and did what had been asked and required of him. Notice in verse 17, he doesn't sit around mulling over whether he should obey the Lord. He actually does this. He enters the house. Notice that exactly where God had said Saul was, there Saul was. And he laid his hands on Saul, and he said these words, "Brother Saul." And then goes into telling Saul what God had said to him in a vision. The first part of the courage of discipleship is understanding the order of discipleship. Again, this is very important, the order of things that happen here. Notice how Saul is converted first, and then secondly, someone pours into him and helps him grow in his faith. This order is absolutely intrinsically important. You must know Jesus before you can be discipled about Jesus. Or let me put it this way. Before you can grow in Jesus and in godliness and in purity and in holiness, you must first know Jesus in a personal relationship. It's this idea that I try to say very often. The most important thing is a heart transformation before behavior modification. And a lot of times we get this confused. Instead of our heart being transformed, we want to change the external. I'm going to stop doing these sins, or I'm going to start doing these good moral things, and then I'll be good with God, right? If I stop drinking alcohol, if I stop using these words, if I stop looking at this image, if I stop thinking in this way, and if I start going to church, if I start reading my Bible, if I start praying, I'm good with God, right? Absolutely not. What we see in Acts chapter 9 is that there's a heart transformation. Saul is broken. He's broken of himself. he realizes he's a terrible sinner. He has no hope on his own, and only through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, which is given to him, this is what we talked about in the first 9 verses, only then can he now live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. We have to get this order right. You must be a believer before you can actually please the Lord with the way that you live your life. If you try to get that backwards, you're a legalist and you're not pleasing the Lord. But we know that Saul is a Christian for numerous reasons, but if nothing else, here in verse 17, you look at the description that Ananias says about Paul. The first 2 words, brother Saul. You see, this takes courage for Ananias to go to a known persecutor, someone who has killed Christians and imprisoned Christians and had come to Damascus to bring people back to Jerusalem to be on trial. He's now saying, you're my brother. You're my brother in Christ. He's affirming that what God has done is actually save Saul. And he's saying, you now and I are one in Christ. That's what this word, brother Saul, is saying. He is affirming that Saul knows the Lord. And this is a courageous thing to do. I mentioned last week that what Ananias has been called to do is essentially finding a member of ISIS, going to that person's house and telling them about Jesus Christ and helping them grow in their faith in Christ. This is a daunting task that Ananias has been called to do. It takes courage, and he has done this. Secondly, what we see here, this idea of discipleship and the courage that it takes to do this, secondly, is that biblical discipleship is best seen between a mature Christian and a growing Christian. If we have to get the order right, discipleship is after salvation, after conversion, then we see this idea of biblical discipleship is best between a mature Christian and a growing Christian, and this takes courage. It takes courage because we have to admit and self-assess where we fall on this spectrum of spiritual maturity. Notice how the description here is nothing to do with age, but has everything to do with spiritually where you are with the Lord. You are not qualified to disciple someone else simply because you've been on this earth for X amount of years. Time and age don't give anything uniquely by themselves. Just because you get older does not mean you get wiser. Can I get an amen from someone on that? I know a lot of people that you look at them and you talk to them and you think this person should be really wise, and yet you're disappointed. They're not as wise as you thought they were. Why? Because they got older, but they didn't get wiser. The same thing happens in our spiritual walk. You can get older, but that doesn't make you spiritually mature. What makes you spiritually mature is being totally given to God's word on a continual basis. When you pour into the Word of God and you meditate on the words of God and you are drinking daily from the well of the truth of God's Word, that is when you are convicted of your sins, you grow in Christ, and you become one that God can use for His glory. That is what it means to be spiritually mature. You are growing continually in Christ. You don't read the Bible just to get from one cover to the next. You read God's word because you want to know the God who wrote it. And you want to obey the God that gave you this word. And we see that biblical discipleship is from a spiritually mature person. This could be of any age. Could be young, could be of old. But somebody who knows God intimately, has walked with God intimately, not a baby Christian, helping another Christian, helping someone who is new to the faith. It's this idea of someone who is eating from the solid food of God's word, helping someone who is still drinking the milk. It's this idea of the adult helping the infant. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. This is what the author of Hebrews says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God or of God's word. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Again, this is the imagery. If you're drinking the milk of God's word, you're just getting the very surface level. You're not getting deep into it. The solid food is going deep into God's word. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is still an infant. But solid food is for the mature, spiritually mature, who because of practice of understanding God's word, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Hebrews 5 is helping us understand very clearly here that biblical discipleship is somebody who understands the word of God helping another person who doesn't understand as completely know who God is through his word. So let me make a quick application here. If this is the courage that it takes in biblical discipleship, then that means, Christian, whoever you are here this morning, whichever side you think you might fit on, whether you think of yourself spiritually mature or whether you don't, you need to, at this time, prove yourself. We need to prove ourselves of whether we are spiritually mature or whether we're still infants in Christ. Some of us need to honestly assess where we are. We think that we are further along in our Christian walk because we've been members in a church for a long time. We think we're further along because we know the books of the Bible, because we know what it's like to read God's word. And yet when problems come into our lives, we don't respond according to God's word. We respond based off of our own sensibilities of what we think is best. We don't pour into the word of God. It takes courage to look at yourself honestly, to look at myself honestly and say, where am I? Am I spiritually mature or am I in need of someone who is spiritually mature pouring into me to help me grow in the faith? And then thirdly, this idea of the courage that it takes, we see that the heart of discipleship are these things: boldness, courage, love, and trust in the Lord. It takes boldness, courage, love, and trust in the Lord to have discipleship rightly achieved. It takes courage in biblical discipleship to help another Christian grow in Christ, to call out sin in their life, and to help them in this process of becoming more like Christ. That is not an easy thing. Don't raise your hands, don't say yes, but have you ever done that? Have you ever helped somebody else, and at this point, preferably not a family member, preferably someone in your church that you have a relationship with, have you ever told them, hey, I'm seeing some troubling signs in your life, I want to help you? Have you ever done that? It takes courage, and you have to do it boldly. It takes boldness to open yourself up to saying, I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect, and we need to walk through this life together. It takes boldness to trust in one another, to trust in the Lord. It takes love to biblically disciple one another, because you have to give your time. You have to give your energy. You have to give your emotions. You have to genuinely care about the person that you're helping disciple. Friends, this is not an easy task. This is not something that anyone can do and just fall into it. Oh, I realize I'm discipling someone and I had no idea. No, it takes intentional love. It takes intentional courage and boldness. This is what Pastor Mark Dever says about the love that discipling takes from a person. He says, quote, any claim to love for God that does not show itself in a love for neighbor is a love of a false god, another form of idolatry. Discipling others, and he defines this, doing deliberate spiritual good to help them follow Christ, demonstrates this love for God and others as well as anything else in this life. Friends, it takes boldness, it takes courage, it takes love, and you must trust in the Lord to disciple someone else in Christ. Trusting that the Lord is putting you together, trusting that the Lord is the one who moves in this person's life to help them turn from their sin and to help them come to Christ in holiness. And we see that this final aspect of courage, this is all under this umbrella of the courage of biblical discipleship. Fourthly and finally, it takes courage because it takes courage to be obedient to the Lord. We are called to be obedient to the Lord by discipling other people. You see, I think a lot of times for those of us who have been in church, we've seen fads come and go, right? If you've been in the church for any amount of time, you've seen this trend come, you've seen this trend go, you've seen this style come and this style go. And we look at discipleship as something of a fad, something of a style. Well, that's just what the millennials like to do, or that's just what Gen Y wants to do, or that's just what this generation wants to do. And yet, when we look to Scripture, we see that discipleship is not a human preference, but it's actually gospel obedience. Consider the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "Do what then, Jesus? What after we go and make disciples and baptize them? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." John 14, 5, Jesus says, "You will know that you love me if you keep my commandments." His command, his final command, was go tell people about Christ and then teach them with what I have said. You and I as Christians really have no uncertainty on this issue. If you are in Christ, you have been called to grow personally in Christ, to receive others pouring into your life, and for you to pour into somebody else's life. This is the idea of the courage it takes in discipleship. This is what John Piper says about Christian obedience in discipleship. He says, quote, "And every Christian should be helping other believers grow to more and more maturity. That is making a disciple. And every Christian should be seeking to get help for themselves from others to keep on growing. And that is also our discipleship. And every church should think through how all of these kinds of biblical disciple-making find expression in their corporate life." John Piper is expanding our understanding of biblical discipleship to help us see that every single person in the church of Jesus Christ must be engaged in some way in biblical discipleship. This is not a take it or leave it if you like the fad or if you don't. This is gospel obedience. I hope that you're seeing the courage it takes to be obedient and to disciple one another. The second thing that we see about discipleship, after the courage of discipleship, is the healing of discipleship. And we see this in our text as well. Notice the healing aspect that we see in verse 18 of discipleship. After Ananias comes to Saul, says these words that we just read in verse 17, what happens in verse 18? "Immediately there fell from his eyes," this is Saul's eyes, "something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized." It's very clear that there's a healing aspect to what's happening here. We see that Saul could not see. He was not filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet when Ananias comes and is discipling him, now all of a sudden he's healed of these things. He can now see, and we see that he can now have the Holy Spirit. Now, let us be very clear. Is this what we should expect when we disciple one another? Right? If I have a broken bone and you say, "Hey, let me disciple you and I'll fix that bone," and just by the simple fact that we have a discipling relationship, now all of a sudden my bone is miraculously healed. That's not what we see happening here. We've talked about this numerous times in Acts. I don't want to belabor the point, but we see that God worked in miraculous ways in the time of the apostles. That was still happening during this time. Just as the Damascus Road was miraculous, so too is the discipleship of Saul here in verse 18. This is not a normative experience. The disciples were giving the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. People were being healed of amazing, unbelievable things. That was happening in the first century. We should not be expecting that type of healing in this day and age, now that we are not in the apostolic period. So the question now should be asked, what sort of healing should we expect then? If we don't expect a physical healing, such as what we see here with Saul, with the scales falling from his eyes, then what healing should we expect when we engage in biblical discipleship? Let me give you three things to expect, three aspects of healing that you should expect with biblical discipleship. The first healing of discipleship is discipleship gives healing from hidden sin. Discipleship gives healing from hidden sin. When we talk about biblical discipleship, this is one of the main primary functions of what discipleship is. It is one person helping another person, both in Christ, see their blind spots, see the aspects of their life that one person couldn't see or refused to see. For whatever reason, they weren't seeing the sin of their own life, and another person comes lovingly to say, hey, let's work through this. In fact, I think this is one of the very best arguments for the local church. It's become very popular these days to say, oh yeah, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I never go to church. I'm not part of a church. I have no interest in being part of a church, which sounds good, right? Oh, of course you can have a spiritual relationship with the Lord, and of course that's between you and God, but guess what? You still don't know everything. And you still have problems on your own. I still have problems on my own. I need others to help me walk through this life. I need others to help encourage me when I am low. I need others to point out, Brother Jeremiah, I love you, but I'm not sure if what I'm seeing in your life is right and good at this moment. And you need someone to do that for you as well. We are so individualistic in this country that we just do not want anyone else to tell us that we're doing anything wrong. We are appalled at the idea of being accountable to anyone. It's up to me. I'll fix myself. I'll do it on my own. And yet what we see with discipleship, biblical discipleship, is we need someone to help us see the areas of our life that we either have completely missed or we have refused to address. Discipleship gives healing from hidden sins. Secondly, discipleship gives healing from broken relationships. There's not a single person in this room who doesn't know what it's like to have a difficult or severed relationship with someone because of your sin, because of their sin, or because of someone else's sin. In fact, I think some of us in this room are in those situations right now. That you have a relationship in your life that is hurting you to such an extent. You are hurting because this relationship is not what you thought it was. Because of your sin or their sin, now all of a sudden, you no longer have what you thought with that person. And you think about it and you pray about it and you feel lost. What am I to do? I can't fix this problem. I can't fix this relationship. And when these relational crises come into our lives, we need another Christian to help point us in an unemotional way, in a truthful way, to the Lord and to what we should do in the next aspect of healing in a relationship. How many husbands and wives have struggling marital relationships and yet are so proud? They have too much pride, they don't seek anyone to help them when somebody, an outside godly person, could have helped in that relationship. How many family members are too proud to not bring in someone to help them when they are struggling through a difficult, broken relationship in their family? How many people in the church of the Lord have broken relationships with one another, and yet instead of fixing it, of going to someone and saying, hey, can you help me in this situation? We just set it aside and hope that it goes away. Jesus talked about this, you know. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, he's talking about biblical discipline, but it applies to this. He says, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Jesus is helping us understand, though this is the context specifically of church discipline, how important it is to have someone else who knows Jesus Christ, who is spiritually mature, to help us in our problem. If you have been offended by someone else, or if you have offended someone else, it is both of your responsibilities to go and fix it with the help of someone else, a mediator, a moderator, whatever you want to call it. This is what biblical discipleship looks like. It helps heal relationships. And thirdly, biblical discipleship gives healing from the physical effects of sin. And not only does it help heal from hidden sin by saying, look, there's hidden sin in your life, not only does it help the relationships that are broken in our lives, but it helps us from the physical effects of sin. Have you ever seen someone who just physically looks worn? They just look like they're carrying so much weight. And I'm not saying that they're bloated from Thanksgiving dinner. I'm talking about they just look spiritually worn down. There's no joy, There's no happiness. You say, hey, brother, sister, how are you doing? Okay for today. That's spiritually worn. And there can be a variety of reasons for that to happen, but a lot of times they're worn because there's sin. There's a lot of times sin in their life that is stealing and robbing them of their joy, something that they don't know how to figure out. There's some sort of sin that is enslaving them that they don't know how to fix. And the idea of biblical discipleship is saying, brother, sister in Christ, you have a burden. Let me help you with that. Let me help you carry that burden, but even more importantly, let me help you give it to the Savior who can take that burden completely away. How many people give in to foreign substances, give in to addictions to pornography, have habitually found themselves in discontentment, frustration, and disappointments? And this becomes so ingrained in them, they almost don't even see it anymore. And yet, what biblical discipleship does is it says, I will help you in that. And when a person who has been enslaved to a besetting sin becomes free of that sin, oh my goodness, have you ever seen this happen? There's now life in that person. They're maybe not bouncing around, but they might as well be. Because there's freedom, there's hope, there's love, there's joy. All of the fruits of the Spirit that had been put in a box and sin had been running rampant, now all of a sudden is reversed. Sin is put into a box to be killed, to be put to death, and the fruits of the Spirit are abounding in a person. This is what happens when biblical discipleship is active. Let me help you in this process of becoming more like Christ. You and I need the healing aspects of discipleship, and it only comes by helping someone else and somebody helping us. So we've seen the courage of discipleship. We've seen the healing of discipleship. Thirdly, we see the duration of discipleship. And this is what we see in verse 19. In verse 19, and it might be broken apart in your Bible like it is in mine, but I think it goes well together. After Saul began to see, and as he was baptized, received the Holy Spirit, he got up, he had food, and was strengthened. But notice the last part of verse 19. Now for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. The question is, what on earth was he doing? What was he doing for these couple days in Damascus? Was he just hanging out? Okay, so I'm just going to see what you guys do, and I'm just going to try to emulate that. What was he doing? He was being discipled. When we talk about discipleship, we are talking about somebody intentionally and sustained pouring themselves into someone else. These disciples, they were courageous. There was healing going on here in the heart of Saul. They were sustained through a duration, a specific duration, speaking into the life of Saul. Saul needed someone to walk alongside of him and help him grow in Jesus Christ. And again, don't forget, who is this Saul? This Saul became Paul, who would write half of the New Testament. How did he do that? Of course, under the illumination and the words from the Holy Spirit, but he also did it because people poured themselves into him in teaching him about Christ. For an intentional period of time, for a duration of a couple of days, he's with these disciples, and they're speaking into his life. Now, let me be clear here. When we talk about the duration of biblical discipleship, I'm not saying that we can say, okay, after 12 months of intense discipleship, then you graduate forever and the rest of your life, you don't need anyone else to help you. You've finally gotten everything. That is not what we see in Scripture. Instead, what we see in Scripture is that discipleship should continue. Spiritual growth should happen until the person who's being discipled is developed and sustained in their Christian walk. That their spiritual growth is active and alive. And even then, you don't just forget about that person, but you need to see spiritual growth in that person. It's this intentional, sustained relationship. Now, this is hard in our day and age because we live in America, and I'm very patriotic. I love America, but this is an indictment on America, right? We love things quick, right? I mean, let's just be honest here. We live in the age of microwaves, instant pots, right? Does anybody have one of those? We have one of those that changed our lives. All of a sudden, a meal's ready in like 10 minutes, and it's perfect, and it tastes so good. We love everything instantly. Does anybody remember dial-up internet, by the way? Do you remember that? It made the noise for like a minute, and it was so annoying. And we were thinking, oh, my goodness, it takes a minute to get online. And now, can you imagine having that right now? We're so used to pulling our phones out, and you're instantly on Facebook, or instantly watching a baseball game, or doing all of these things. It's instantaneous. And that's what we want discipleship to look like, right? We want it to be an instantaneous thing. Okay, Jeremiah, you've convinced me. God's word has convinced me. I'll go and be discipled, but it's going to be done in like 10 minutes, right? And then I can move on to the next aspect of the Christian life. Absolutely not. That's not biblical discipleship. It's not an instantaneous quick fix. Christian, how long did it take you to develop sinful habits in your life? Likely, it took a while, right? Your sin developed over time. Guess what? God gives power to say no to sin instantly, but it's going to take a while for all the sin in your life to be seen, to be handled, to be discussed, to be put to death. That takes time. Is it just overnight? Do all of a sudden you just hate everything, or you love everything good and hate everything of God, and then all of a sudden it switches and all of a sudden your life completely changes? No, it's a progress. Sometimes there's big growth and sometimes there's little growth, but it takes time. It takes an intentional, sustained effort from one person to another to grow in Christ. No, when we talk about biblical discipleship, it's not something that happens in just one moment to the next. It is something that takes a while. Perhaps it would be best for me to give just a personal application of this. Because I know how easy it is to say, okay, Pastor, you're talking about discipleship. What about you, right? You're always pointing the finger. Point it back at yourself once in a while. So let me do that, okay? Let me be very honest with you for a second about myself. There was a time in my life where I pridefully thought that I had all of my ducks in a row, as it were, where I thought I had sufficiently everything I needed and that I didn't need someone to help me tell me what I needed to do. I thought, in my own prideful arrogance, I was good enough and that I could figure out any of my problems on my own. And as any spiritually mature Christian sitting in this room knows, that is an absolutely foolish way of thinking. That is not a biblical way of thinking. By God's grace, God has given me men who have poured into me and who sustained are pouring into me. They're loving me. So when I have struggles, when I have uncertainties, when I need encouragement, these men do that for me. When I feel alone, they help me see, no, you're not alone. Get out of your own head. These men help me see blind spots and help me and then help encourage me in the faith. The question that I think we need to ask ourselves are, do you have that in your life? If you have a relationship with a family member that's kind of like that, that's wonderful. But is there someone that you're in a unity and community with in your church that you have that type of relationship with? Or are we just so individualistic? No, I don't want that. We need someone to sustain, intentionally pour out themselves in our lives. So we see the courage of biblical discipleship. We see the healing of biblical discipleship. We just saw the duration. It's for an undesignated amount of time. And then fourthly and finally, we see the necessity of discipleship. Biblical discipleship is absolutely necessary if you are in Christ. It is an oxymoron for a person to come to know Jesus Christ and say, that's it, I'm done, I want nothing more. That doesn't happen. Look at the life of Saul. Did he go out, build a little house in the woods, and say, cool, I'm going to live the rest of my life just being all by myself? No, everything changed, and once he learned from the disciples more about Christ, everything changed. He went on mission trips. He then he founded churches. He wrote letters to churches. This man cared only about the Lord and growing more in the Lord. So if Saul needed biblical discipleship in his life, and if that was part of his obedience to the Lord, guess what? You and I are in the exact same boat. You and I are no better than Saul. We're no better than Paul. We need someone to pour into us. So the question that I think needs to be asked is, regardless of how long you've known Jesus Christ, I don't care if you've known him for a year, for 5 years, 10, 20, or 50 years. It really makes no significant difference at this point. What matters is, if you know Christ for however long, are you growing in Him right now? Are you growing in your knowledge of God? And please don't tell me you already know enough about God, because no, you don't. Do you have ways of your life that you see you need to learn about how you can be more holy and more obedient to the Lord? We all have this. Do you have people that can love you, that can speak truth to you, and that you can speak truth to them? Is that active in your life? Because if you are a Christian, this is your need right now. This is the need of your life, and it's the need of my life. Again, I said this at the beginning of the sermon. Let me say it again, because I think it really needs to be said. We need to be very honest. The church has frequently failed in biblical discipleship. Whether because we're so busy with our own lives, whether because we get so self-focused on our hopes and dreams out of life, or because perhaps we think we don't need biblical discipleship. I've got this already figured out. I don't need someone to help me. I'm too busy in this life. I can't meet with somebody. I can't be intentional. Or we're too afraid. Wonder if somebody really finds out who I really am. Wonder if somebody finds out about that sin that I know about that nobody else does. We have all of the reasons. And for many of us, it's driven by fear and pride. Fear that someone will see who we really are and how we are actually failures in our own right, and pride that we don't want anyone else to see that. What we need in order for biblical discipleship to happen in this church is for each one of us, and let me be the first one to raise my hand, for each one of us to become humble. To say, guys, I don't have everything together. I don't have everything in my life in perfect order. I am not a perfect, holy man. I have sins that I battle. I need people in my life, and they're there to say, you have sin. Repent of that. I need that, and so do you. Friends, I say this because I love you. If you are in Christ, shouldn't the desire of your heart be to love God better tomorrow than you did today and to love one another better tomorrow than you did today? What better way to love God and to love man than to give yourself to others? To say, yes, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I want to purify the church. I want to purify the church by helping this person say no to sin. This person say no to sin. This person help me to say no to sin. And for all of us collectively to live for the Lord together. Is that not what a biblical, Christ-like community looks like? Do you desire that? I do. I do more than anything else. But we must be humble, driven by our love for the Lord. So let me conclude with this final application. If you're here and maybe the Holy Spirit has pierced your heart with discipleship and you're saying, my goodness, I need to be involved in this and I'm not. I see how it's a biblical command. I see how this is something that I need to be doing, yet I'm not actively a part of that. Maybe perhaps you realize you need discipleship. If you realize that you need discipleship and yet you don't know what the next step looks like, let me offer this as an application of what to do. If you need discipleship, realize that discipleship doesn't have to be formal and structured. It doesn't have to be a church ministry. It doesn't have to be we meet on every Tuesday and we talk about these things and then go and break apart for 30 minutes to pray with one another. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think that we think, well, unless it's a ministry of the church, then I'm not going to do it. It doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to be structured. But it does have to be intentional. See what I'm saying here? It has to be intentional. So if you think that you need discipleship, and you do, and I do too, the best thing for you to do is to see someone in the church that you respect as a godly leader. This man knows Jesus. I see it in the way that he talks. I see it in the way that he lives. This woman knows and loves the Lord. I see it in her life. Go to that person. I know it'll be awkward. I know that you'll feel just strange to say, hey, I know this is weird, but I see that you love the Lord, and I want that. I want to love the Lord like you do. Will you help me? That takes humility to bear yourself before another person like that. But that is what you must do if you see in yourself, I need someone to help me. I can't do this on my own. And if you're on the receiving end of that, if you're someone here and someone comes to you and says they need help with biblical discipleship, then this is what you must do. If you're a spiritually mature Christian, you must take that person to God's Word. Don't try to fix them yourself, but instead say, thank you so much, Joe. Thank you so much, Jill, or whatever that person's name. Let's go to God's Word. Let's see what God's Word has to say. You see, you need to get to know that person. Get to know their struggles, their sins, their problems. Okay, I see that you struggle with anger. Let's see what God's Word says about anger. I see that you struggle with lust. Let's see what God's Word says about lust. You struggle with lying, stealing, discontentment, anger against God. Let's take this to God's Word. Get to know the person, see them, what are their needs, and take them to the Word of God, because the Word of God has all power and all strength and all ability to change anything in any person's life. And if you're here and you realize that you need discipleship and yet you don't know someone in the church, I want to have a relationship with someone, but I don't know a person to ask, come to me or come to one of the deacons, and we will get you in contact with somebody to help walk in your life more like Christ. Let me close with these two final quotes, one by Mark Dever and one by Charles Spurgeon, talking about the necessity that this is something that we need. My fear is that some of us here, and I can already hear it, you'll say on your way home, well, that was a good sermon, I guess, but it doesn't really apply to me, or something along those lines. That we don't need that. Again, for whatever reason. Listen to these last two quotes by Mark Dever and Charles Spurgeon. First, Mark Dever says, quote, discipling is helping someone follow Jesus by doing deliberate spiritual good in his or her life. We are Christians, listen to this, believer, we are Christians because someone did that for us, and someone did it for them, all the way back to the earliest disciples. The original eyewitnesses of Jesus taught what he had commanded them to, and so created ear witnesses. This continues down to the present day, and now it is our turn. Under the sovereignty of God, the future generation of disciples depends on us following the example of these first disciples. Do you hear the call, the necessary call? This is applicable to you. Someone has helped you grow in Christ. Help others grow in Christ. And finally, Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, this was his heart's desire to biblically disciple every single person that God brought to him. This is what he says, quote, I am engaged and personally conducted towards to heaven. I love that. I am engaged and personally conducted towards to heaven. It is my business, as best I can, to kill dragons, to cut off giants' heads, and lead on the timid and the trembling. I am often afraid of losing some of the weaklings. I have the heartache for them, but by God's grace and your kind and generous help in looking after one another, I hope we shall all travel safely to the river's edge. Oh, how many have I had to part with there? I have stood on the brink, and I have heard them singing in the midst of the stream. And I have almost seen the shining ones lead them up the hill and through the gates into the celestial city. Spurgeon was drawing from Pilgrim's Progress, leading other believers to death and to glory. Friends, is that your heart's desire? Do you have a love for the Lord that bleeds into every relationship of your life? And in doing so, I want to help people know Christ. Do you love Christ enough to help others know Christ? And do you love Christ enough to grow to be more like Christ? May we not be a proud people, May we be a humble people driven by our love for our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what we have just learned through Acts 9 and through biblical discipleship. Lord, will you humble each one of us here to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought? May we join with Paul, as he said in 2 Corinthians, if I am to boast, let me boast in the Lord. Father, may we boast in Jesus Christ by doing all that we can to know him in a better way. May we not hide ourselves or pridefully think we can do this life on our own. We need one another and we need you, Lord. May you work mightily in this church to bring us to the end of ourselves and grow us in your strength, in your grace, and in your power. Lord, this is the desire of our heart this morning. In your name, amen.